Father, we come into your presence today and we thank you that you're always willing to receive us when we call on your holy name. Tonight, we ask you specifically, grant us the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Tune our ears to hear the message that is spoken and those deeper meanings that are unspoken. And Father, we ask you to give us hearts that are receptive, obedient to your revealed will. And may we leave this place rejoicing in what we've learned and determined by your Spirit to renew our commitment to Jesus Christ and to the proclamation of the gospel in these last days. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our message for this evening is entitled The Bone with the Missing Man. And for the weekend, the series is entitled The Silent Shining Shadow. The Silent Shining Shadow. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, if you will go there with me, Genesis chapter 24 is the location for all of our presentations for this weekend. It is a remarkable chapter. And the beauty and the depth and the lessons in that chapter all struck me while I was trying to memorize it. And I really love Genesis chapter 24. The lessons within the boundaries of that chapter are so vital for us in our daily Christian lives. Vital for the relationship between husband and wife, children and parents, the way we conduct ourselves on the job. It is simply a chapter that I hope more preachers use as the basis for their messages. I have never heard this chapter used as material for a sermon, and so I hope that you will learn something this evening. Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and God had blessed Abraham in all things." This in itself is quite remarkable, that the Word of God can state categorically and without stammering or stuttering that this man called Abraham was blessed in all things. It's a remarkable testimony. God also testified of Abraham's character back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, when God said, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And in verse 19 of Genesis 18, the Bible says, "For I know him," this is God speaking of Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." God himself says, "I know him." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God testifying of his gifts. God, the personal witness of the righteousness of Abel. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Here again we have God personally testifying to the purity of a man's character. And so the Bible tells us in Genesis 24, verse 1, "And that God had blessed Abraham in everything," in all things. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had." Now I want you to keep in mind this verse. This man ruled over everything that Abraham had. He was the eldest servant, the chief servant. He ruled over everything Abraham had. And Bible says, the verse goes on to say, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh. This was a form of swearing an oath. The verse says under my thigh, but that's not what really it means. It's just a euphemistic expression. And I just encourage you to go check and see exactly what it means. But put now thy hand under my thigh was a euphemistic expression. The real meaning of the word is a little too graphic for audiences, I imagine, but you can check for yourselves. "And I will make thee swear," says Abraham, "by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a son unto my wife of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now, this was a very serious charge that God gave, that Abraham gave to his servant. Now, why would Abraham entrust such a delicate task to this man? Let us go and find out about this man a little more in Genesis chapter 15. 9 chapters earlier, Genesis 15, reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, I am thy shield. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This is God speaking to him in a vision. Verse 2. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, why does Abraham say that, or Abram, as he was called then, whose name wasn't changed until chapter 17, verse 5. Why is Abram saying that, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Abraham is aware of the promise God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, or verse 2, and he said, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." In order for Abraham to be a great nation, he needed to have a child to pass on his name, to pass on the responsibilities God had entrusted to him, to carry on the law of God and pass it from generation to generation. But Abraham, at this stage, he had no children. As a matter of fact, if you read Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible tells us very early, Sarai was barren, she had no child. His wife was incapable of having children. And so the greatest longing in Abraham's heart was to have a child. And so when God came to him in this vision, he said immediately, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" And he's reminding God that you promised me to make me a great nation, and I have not yet a child. And Abram said, verse 3, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." Referring to Eliezer of Damascus. Now, you shouldn't understand, Eliezer was the steward of Abraham's house. Abraham had a very large household. It is little recognized how large an entourage Abraham had. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, "And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318. Abraham had a large household. 318 fighting men, those who couldn't fight, those too young or too old, their wives, their children. It was a large group. Eliezer was the steward of his house. If you read Genesis 13, verse 2, the Bible says, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." And in verse 6 of Genesis 13, the Bible says, "And the land was not able to bear them." Why? Because their substance was so great, Abraham and Lot. Their substance was so great that the land was not able to bear them. They had to separate. I'm telling you this so you can understand the position that this steward occupied. He wasn't simply the night manager at a 7-Eleven store. He was in charge of a lot of possessions. And he understood his role and his responsibility. Now, when Abraham spoke to God and he said in verse 3 of Genesis 15, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." What he's reminding God is, listen, if you don't give me a child of my own, according to the customs that I grew up with and of this land, I will have to adopt Eliezer as my son, and he would inherit all that I have. Now, Abraham isn't saying that because he does not like Eliezer. Eliezer is a man of God. Eliezer is someone Abraham trusts implicitly, even as Potiphar in Genesis 39 trusted Joseph absolutely. The Bible says in Genesis 39 that Potiphar did not know what he had, save the bread which he did eat, simply because he trusted everything into Joseph's hand, and everything was in Eliezer's hand. But Abraham wanted a son of his own. But we must understand that Eliezer was aware that the custom was, if Abraham had no son, he would be the one in line to take over all of Abraham's possessions, his servants, his cattle, his camels, his asses, his donkeys, you name it. He would be the one in line if Abraham did not have a son. He knew it. Now, if ever there was an occasion ripe for jealousy, that was it. Eliezer could have prayed, Lord, please keep Sarah barren. Because if she has a son, I've lost. Please keep her barren. Or make Abraham impotent, or do something that would keep this cherished boy from coming into the world. For if he does, my position is lost. That could have been his prayer. And is this not what happens among people as they compete for one position or the next? And I don't mean simply out there. I mean in here. Am I allowed to say that? Every year we come to the selection of officers for the churches, and don't we find ourselves having to deal with bad feelings? Because I should have been head elder. How come he got it? I should have been Sabbath school superintendent. How come she got it? I have given more tithe. He's out of work. Why did I get the position? And we have all this emotional turmoil every year in churches, I believe, across the globe. Jealousy and envy and resentment because this person wants what the other person has because he or she regards himself or herself as eminently more qualified than the other. Eliezer was in a position to be jealous, and here comes Isaac in Genesis chapter 21. Here comes Isaac. He's born. And Eliezer is still the chief steward of Abraham's household. You know, I've heard that every person has a jealous bone in his or her body. This man, Eliezer, apparently didn't have one. When he was born with a bone missing. And that was a jealous bone. So there's a jealous bone somewhere without a body attached to it. And that body was Eliezer's body. Because Eliezer, when we go back to chapter 24, you will see from this man's life, Eliezer had no resentment, no jealousy towards Isaac whatsoever. It is almost inhuman and non-human for a human to be in such a human position and act in such a divine way. No jealousy whatsoever. And Abraham, being a prophet, he was a prophet. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. When Abimelech took his wife, God said to Abimelech, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Abraham was a prophet. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ellen White. Let the church say amen. Amen. All right. Here is a prophet. And prophets are told things that none of us hear. And sometimes they see things and they sense things. Abraham would have known if Eliezer had cherished any ill will towards Isaac. And the very fact that Abraham entrusted Eliezer with so delicate a mission as to find a wife for his divinely given heir, Isaac, tells us the character of Eliezer. And so Abraham tells Eliezer, put thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my father's house and take a wife to my son Isaac. If you scan chapter 24, let's look at verse 10 of Genesis 24. Verse 10. And that verse says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were what? In his hand, under his control. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. All that Abraham had, I repeat, was in his hand. It's a similar expression, by the way, found in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, describing the relationship between Potiphar and Joseph. Everything was in Eliezer's hand. Abraham did not go with him to the treasury and say, Eliezer, take this, take that. Eliezer just went and took what he needed for the mission, and he went to Mesopotamia. And the Bible says in verse 11, he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Notice he is praying to God. He is a man of prayer. He's a man of God. He's on a mission that he wants to be successful on, and so he seeks the guidance and the direction of God. Notice he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, respect. He recognizes that God is the God of Abraham. He could have prayed to some other God because he was from Damascus. Genesis 15 verse 2. He was from Damascus. But he had accepted Abraham's God. And so he prays to Abraham's God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He is praying that God will bless Abraham. No jealousy, no resentment, no ill will. He is consumed by the mission on which he has been sent by his master Abraham. And you'll find this expression quite frequently used in Genesis chapter 24. My master Abraham. And he says, Lord God, show me kindness this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Eliezer, whose name means God is my help. El meaning God. God is my help. Eliezer did not only recognize Abraham as his master. Eliezer recognized Isaac as his master. When they were coming back from the mission took, it took several days, weeks perhaps, to get to Haran. When Eliezer got to Haran, it took him one day to finish his business, and he left. And we'll get to that tomorrow. When he came back to Abraham, in verse 66 of Genesis 24, the Bible says, and the servant told whom? To whom did he report? And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. He also refers to Isaac as his master. The Bible says in verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master, Isaac. No hesitancy about recognizing Isaac, the one who came into this world and removed all possibility of Eliezer, inherited Abraham's wealth and his position, all his servants and all that he had. Eliezer unhesitatingly refers to Isaac as his master. It is my master. As Christians in this warfare, we have to learn the very important lesson of dealing with people from pure hearts. The difficulty we have in dealing from a pure heart is the embarrassing reality that we don't really know what lies deep in our hearts. We really don't. No one can guarantee his or her true motive for a particular act. No one knows it for certain. We can only say to God, as David said, search me and see. Search me. Because what takes place way down is very often unknown to us. But it affects our behavior, and we are unaware that it's affecting our behavior. And very often it takes someone else observing us from a distance to say, I don't think she likes him. You know, I don't think he likes her. Now, the person cannot see the dislike in his or her behavior, but others from a distance, they see it. No wonder God requires that we fellowship together, because we cannot see ourselves. Others need to see us. And I just love Eliezer's attitude towards Isaac, a much younger man than he, someone who took his possible place. And Eliezer refers to him with great respect and affection as my master. He could have said, my master's son, Abraham's son. No, my master. There's always room at the cross for humility, for self-abasement, for recognizing one's position and remaining in that position. When I was growing up in Barbados, we had a saying called know your place. If someone stepped out of line, we'd simply say know your place. In other words, get back to your place. Know where your place is and stay there. Don't move. Eliezer knew his place. And as Christians, we need to know our place, occupy our place, and take our eyes off someone else's place. For in so doing, we find ourselves infected with the feelings of envy and jealousy. Ellen White makes it so clear, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear, that the devil, Lucifer, was envious and jealous of Jesus Christ. Of course, he wasn't called Jesus Christ then, the second member of the Godhead, the commander of all the angels. Lucifer was jealous of the position that Christ occupied in heaven, and out of that jealousy, we know, came this war in heaven, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Cain was envious and jealous of Abel, the blessings Abel received from God, despite the fact that God made it clear, if thou doest well, God said to Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, the same way I accepted Abel, I will accept you if you did what Abel did, which is to do what's right. If thou doest right. Envy. There's another story in Scripture, the only other I am aware of a total absence of jealousy and envy besides Eliezer and Isaac. David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's first boy. Jonathan was the rightful heir to his father's throne. God said, no, I want that little boy who keeps sheep. Jesse's last boy. I want David. Jonathan became aware that God's choice for his father's successor was not himself, but it was David. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David. And he defended David against his father's evil intentions. And on one occasion they came together and they made an oath to be friends forever. And Jonathan, a beautiful expression of selflessness, a beautiful expression of love and the absence of jealousy and envy, Jonathan, the Bible says, stripped himself, took off his kingly robes, gave them to David. Sword, gave them to David. The man who would occupy the throne in place of Jonathan. Ellen White says that the name of Jonathan is highly regarded in heaven, because it stands even to this day as a tremendous testimony of unselfish love. Eliezer, Genesis chapter 24, had in his heart unselfish love for Abraham and for Isaac. When he got to the relatives of Rebekah, where he was sent by Abraham, he said in verse 34 of Genesis 24, I am Abraham's servant. I am Abraham's servant. And that expression encapsulates all there was about Eliezer. He lived his life in service to Abraham. He lived his life in service to Isaac when Isaac came along, knowing full well what Isaac represented, a loss of all that could have been his. But he lived his life in service to Abraham and to Isaac. And the Bible presents no indication whatsoever that this man, Eliezer, was anything but ever and always a trusted, reliable, dependable servant of the man who represents God himself, Abraham. Let me say what I'll also say tomorrow. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit in this story. Abraham represents God. We know that. The Bible says in Genesis 11, reading from verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Isaac is referred to as the only begotten son. We know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There are two begotten sons in the Bible, Isaac and Jesus. Isaac represents Jesus Christ. For Abraham sacrificed in his heart his only begotten son. God gave his only begotten son. Abraham sacrificed what meant most to him, Isaac. God gave up what meant most to him, Jesus Christ. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. If you read John chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You read Genesis chapter 24 from verse 1 down to verse 67, and everything in that chapter is about the mission. Very little about Eliezer talking about himself. Actually none. Other than to say, I am Abraham's servant. Isaac is my master. He is always fixed and focused on the mission and the purpose for which Abraham sent him. The Holy Spirit's mission is not to talk about himself. John 16, verse 14, Jesus saith, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Genesis 24, 10, the Bible says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. He took other things, because in verse 53 the Bible says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and fine raiment and gave them to Rebekah. So he didn't only take 10 camels, he took 10 camels to load them up with precious things and possessions so that he can give to Rebekah and to Rebekah's brother and to her mother, as we're told in verse 53 of Genesis chapter 24. All that Isaac had, all that Abraham had, was in Eliezer's hand. All that God had, Jesus has, is in the hand of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Jesus says, all that the Father hath, it's mine. John 16, verse 15. But it isn't Jesus that brings these things to us. Who brings these things to us? The Holy Spirit. That's why they call the gifts of the Spirit. But he brings them under the command of Jesus Christ. So Abraham represents God. Isaac represents Jesus. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. And Eliezer was sent on a mission to get a wife, a bride, for Isaac. If Isaac represents Jesus, and Eliezer is the Holy Spirit, who's the bride? Give the church a name, according to the story, Rebecca. You're right. Rebecca is the bride. And God's true bride. Which means all the world to Isaac, to Jesus Christ. The person chosen to go on that mission is someone whose character is such that he represents the very Holy Spirit. Eliezer. Can God trust us this way? Can we lay aside jealousies, envy, internal squabbling, competing for this and for that? Can we lay this aside for the sake of a mission? Which is the mission of the gospel. For while we are riddled with jealousy and its related emotions, there are people going to their graves having no clue that there's something called the three angels' messages. There are people dying not ever knowing that really the Sabbath is Saturday and not Sunday, or the seventh day and not the first. There are people dying while we fight with each other, not knowing that there's something called an ongoing judgment that began in 1844. While we strive to displace one another, there are people dying not knowing that there's something called the close of probation. And while we cut each other's throat and stab each other in the back, there are people dying not knowing that there's such a thing called the seven last plagues. And God is not pleased. Jesus wants to be able to trust you and me to go on a mission for Him and to carry out that mission without the extra baggage of internal warfare and competition and jealousy and resentment. We need that pure character. And I use the word pure carefully. We need that pure character that Eliezer appears to have had in his interaction with Isaac, his master, and Abraham, his master. I sit, walk, drive, and I reflect on this chapter. The man Eliezer, who stood to inherit everything. The man who took his place and became his master, that man also became the object of Eliezer's love and Eliezer's affection. My brothers and my sisters, that kind of mind, that kind of heart cannot be accomplished other than through the working of the Holy Spirit Himself. And Eliezer was a man led and possessed by God's Holy Spirit. And for us to evince that kind of unselfishness, we too must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the ultimate Eliezer, the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight, I know you did not come to see someone preach. You didn't just come to kindly provide me with an audience. You came to hear God's word and to be challenged and to be cut to the heart by the razor edge of truth. May cause us to bleed, but that's one form of healing. I'll ask you a question I don't want you to answer me. As you reflect on your life in the church, Hershey or Mechanicsburg or Harrisburg, the large church where I was earlier this year, is your role in the church contributing to the jealousy and the strife? Or is your presence in the church contributing to the harmony and the peace, however little that harmony and peace may be? Now, don't answer me. Are you one of the jealous brigade? Am I one of the resentful brigade? Or are we among those of whom Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers? Blessed are they that love others. It's not in the Beatitudes, but it's there. It's not there, but it's there. Blessed are those who humbly and willingly carry out whatever is assigned to them in the name of the Lord. Blessed are they. Or is it possible that we contribute to the negative climate in the church? The church is weak, not because God is weak. We're weak because the Holy Spirit cannot do with us what He would love to do because we have not yet given ourselves to Him fully. We have not yet done that. It is evident we have not yet done that because we appear to be so weak as a church. I'm not referring to this church individually. I mean the Seventh-day Adventist church at large. Or the church in North America, or the church in Europe, or the church in Canada. You pick one area and there's a general weakness. It's not God's fault. Many Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus don't know about Jesus Christ, not because it is so hard to win a Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu, but because we are not yet ready to be used by God. When we are, God will find remarkable ways to convict the heart of the Buddhist and the Hindu and the Muslim and the, you name it. It is not that God is short on methods. God is short on the pure-hearted. He is short on Eliezers. To go on missions untrammeled by jealousy and all the other negative emotions that hold us back and keep us as spiritual pygmies, that is what God is short on. Battle-ready Christians. My prayer for us tonight is if we would take some time, read Genesis chapter 24. Study the life of Eliezer. Admire the man's pure heart. Not for the sake of admiration, but that it might awaken in us the realization that in this area we perhaps have come very short, and that we might go on our knees and say, Lord, Lord, in all honesty, as I pray to you in the darkness of my bathroom, in all honesty, I am a jealous person. In all honesty, I have resentment towards this person and the next. In all honesty, I'm always competing with someone for something, and I ask you to remove those from me and give me a pure heart. For the Bible says, only the pure in heart will see God. How many of you will say, Lord, give me a heart free from jealousy. Let me see your hands. Hands down. I'll ask you a second question. It may sound funny, but I'm serious. How many of you who just raised your hands were serious? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we raised our hands expressing a desire that you would remove from us those emotions that led Lucifer to rebel against his commander, Jesus Christ. Those emotions that led Cain perhaps to lift some heavy object and drive it into the brain of his brother Abel. Those emotions that even today weaken the church and kill some churches. Father, we want hearts like Eliezer towards Isaac and Jonathan towards David and Jesus Christ towards his worst enemy. Lord, give us that heart of love, heart of humility, that we may do whatever task is given to us and do it joyfully, cheerfully, and in the Spirit of God. Grant us the presence of your Spirit. Let your words linger and remain and abide with us throughout the night. Wake us up in the morning to come back to hear more of your word. And let your word transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.